A few weeks ago, I shared a very brief story with the Wednesday night in the service. I would like to say it again. It was on April 21st in the year 1519 that the Spanish explorer Hernan Cortes sailed into the harbor of Veracruz, Mexico. He had with him an entourage of 11 ships, 13 horses, 110 sailors, and 553 soldiers. But the people where he arrived, the population was approximately 5 million. And so mathematically, the odds were stacked against Cortes by a ratio of 7,541 to 1. However, his vastly outnumbered force were able to defeat Montezuma and all the warriors of the Aztec Empire, making Cortes the conqueror of all Mexico. How did he accomplish this incredible feat? Two expeditions prior to Cortes's arriving in Mexico had failed hopelessly to establish a new world. Here's the secret. Cortes knew that he and his men faced incredible odds. He knew that the road before him was dangerous and difficult. He knew that the men would be tempted to abandon their quest and return to Spain. And as soon as Cortes and his men came ashore and unloaded the boats and unloaded all their provisions, Cortes had issued an order, friends, that turned their mission into an all or nothing proposition. Cortes gave the instruction, burn the ships. Burn the ships. His men stood on shore and watched as their only possibility of retreat burned and sank. And from that point, friends, they knew there was no return, no turning back, no retreat. Laying behind them now is the vast Atlantic Ocean. Their only option, friends, was to go forward and conquer or die. Isn't that something? But do you know, friends, that not everybody thinks like that? When it comes to following Jesus, some folk do so until things get tough. When it becomes an issue of doing something else, then they go back to the life they had before they decided to follow Jesus. They sometimes refer to this as their plan B. I will serve God, I'll be involved in the church, but I've got plan B ready to go. You see that, friends? But let me say, 9 times out of 10, failure is resorting to plan B. When plan A gets too risky, too costly, too difficult, going back to plan B is failure written all over it. That's why many people today, many people who were once serving God with all their hearts, who were sold out to serving God, they kept plan B in the back. And when things got wrong, there are many Christians today who are not serving God anymore because they are living in plan B. They simply didn't burn the ships. Got it? They simply didn't burn the ships, as it were. But praise God, plan A people don't have plan B. Praise God, it's plan A or nothing. They would rather crash and burn, going after their God-ordained dreams and goals and vision and desires to follow Jesus Christ than to succeed at anything else. In the spiritual realm, friends, there comes a time when we must decide to burn the ships. It is during those times that we make a commitment to go forward with Jesus Christ. It is during those times that we make a commitment to live for God. It is during those times that we decide to that faith is worth the living. Today we look at a man that burnt the ships of his past and decided to live for Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. Let's look at our text, Hebrews 11, 24 to 27. By faith, Moses. I'm going to say that phrase again. That's my favorite part of the service, of this scripture. By faith, Moses. We can stop there and go home. When he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered. Why? Because he saw him who is invisible. Come on now. Yes. Why didn't he eat his amen as coolie in the palace? I'm living the dream. You know what, friends? He decided by faith to persevere. Why? Because he saw him who is invisible. Friends, listen. Moses moved forward in spite of Pharaoh's anger, because his faith was founded in the vision of the unseen God, the God who is invisible. Just excuse me, please. You know, we come from South Africa. It can be 35, 40 above. We all wore coats all the time. And we took it off with your permission. Friends, in order for you to do what God desires, there are some ships. Listen, everybody. There are some ships that need to be burned. The question remains, Will you do what God desires? Jesus once spoke some words that bring this truth home. Luke 2, 9 verse 62. No one, having put their hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. No one who, having committed to Jesus Christ and looking back and hankering and longing for the past, is fit for the kingdom of God. Let's see what we can learn from Moses about burning ships. The first one, friends, is this. When we burn the ships, there has to be a decision. A decision that must be made. I spent two sermons talking about making wise decisions. There has to be a decision made. You got to decide. You decided? Yes. You decided? Yes. Now, some decisions we learned over the last 2 weeks. Friends, some of these decisions are easy to make and somewhat insignificant. I stood by the mirror today and I had four or five ties and I had to decide which one I want to wear. Insignificant. Isn't that so? However, the decision, friends, to live for God, the decision to live for Jesus Christ, can be a challenging decision. Why? It involves eternal matters. It involves change. It involves pressure. It involves changing our lifestyle. It involves a tug of war between two worlds. Someone pointed out the decision Moses faced. Listen to this decision he had to make. In Egypt, he was given honor. With God's people, he was given humility. In Egypt, he enjoyed the life's pleasures. With God's people, he faced persecution. In Egypt, he enjoyed riches. With God's people, he faced ridicule. And he made a decision. The decision to live for God is a compelling decision. Some decisions are so compelling, they must be made. Or, friends, listen, face dire consequences. The decision to live for God, friends, is a life-changing decision. I tell you, when you truly decide to live for God, your life will never be the same. Your life is changed. The first three words of verse 24 tell the story. It says, by faith, Moses. Beside Moses. See? By faith, Moses. I decided, Moses. Moses made a decision, friends. And that decision forever changed Moses. It changed his priorities. It changed his friends. It changed his values. It changed his perspective. He didn't apologize. He said, this is my decision. The decision to follow Christ is a challenging decision and a wonderful decision that will change your life. Number two, when we decide to burn the ships, there is pressure we must overcome. This pressure will hinder our walk with God. The pressure I'm referring to are the things we experience in the world. That is pressure to conform to the ways and standard of the world. There is constant pressure to conform. Remember that scripture, let me try and say it from memory. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you do not conform to this world, but that you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will know the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But we look around, we are constantly, friends, being pressured to conform to this world. Let's look at the pressure Moses faced. I just can't believe that he made this decision. Moses had power at his fingertips. Moses had power at his fingertips. He was raised by Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh was the king of Egypt. It was like Moses was living with the British royal family in Buckingham Palace. This is Moses. All governments centered around them. They were it. The ruling Pharaoh had absolute power and authority. You know, Abraham Lincoln once said, nearly all men can stand adversity, but if you want to test a man's character, give him power. Moses faced the pressure of political power. Man, you know, I can just picture him like a Trudeau. In the photos, you know, you get him in all the photos. He's just got his shoulders back. Moses must have just been like, hey, you could see me in my Facebook photos. No, he didn't say that. But this is the pressure. Come on, Moses, conform already. You got all the power you want at the fingertips. Secondly, Moses had all the pleasures of royalty. Now listen, friends. There is nothing inherently wrong with pleasure. However, if you're not careful, it can divide your loyalty. It can gain your focus. Benjamin Franklin once said, many a man thinks he is buying pleasure when he is really selling himself a slave to it. Moses had it, man. Pleasure. I don't think he washed a cup in his life as living there. Do you think he swept? No. Did you think he had to mop the floor? No. He had all the pleasures of loyalty. Moses, thirdly, had abundant riches. Man, he had tons of money at his disposal. Now, there is inherently nothing wrong with money, as long as we possess it and it doesn't possess us. Amen? Amen? Mm-hmm. Yeah? There are two verses in 1 Timothy that explains God's attitude towards wealth. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10. Listen to the first line. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now listen to the next sentence. For which some have strayed from faith in their greediness. and pierced himself through with many sorrows. Money is not the problem. It's the love of money that have caused Christians to walk away from serving God, for going backwards, because they strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The second verse talks about God's attitude about wealthy people. 1 Timothy 6 verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but rather command them to trust in the living God. Command them to trust in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Fourthly, Moses constantly faced the authority of the king. He constantly faced the authority of the Pharaoh, who probably bullied people. And Moses is looking around and thinking, man, you know what? I must be careful here. There is pressure for me to be bullying other people too. Because, you know, we live in the palace already, okay? Friends, listen. Power, pleasure, money, authority are the pressures Moses faced. And it can also hinder us. We've got to be careful. We've got to be careful, friends. It can hinder our faith, leave us empty, and compromise the wonderful gifts God has for us. These are some of the pressures we face as we seek to live by faith in the world. Pressure, pressure, pressure. Thirdly and lastly, when we burn the ships, we must be motivated by the reward. The Bible said in our text, there is a beautiful phrase there, and it said, he was looking ahead to his reward. Remember what it says, yeah? He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt. Why? Because he was looking ahead to his reward. Friends, listen. Moses was motivated by the reward of what God had prepared for him. What was the reward? And God had 5 rewards set aside for Moses. And these 5 rewards are for us too. God offered him a place to belong. The Bible said he had a place with the people of God. God offered him purpose. He was to lead God's people out of Egypt. God offered him promise. He was to look for the reward. God offered him a passion to live out. Moses spent his days worshiping God and remembering God's goodness. God offered him power to live under. God is saying, you will live under my power. And he has a demonstration. You will walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. See that? You're not coming there because of global warming. You are going to walk through the Red Sea on dry ground because of my power. Amen. 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 You're going to live under my power. Praise God. Moses therefore rejected the wealth, the power, the pleasure, the privileges of Egypt because they did not offer the satisfaction he found in following God's will. The satisfaction of God's will exceeded the attractions of Egypt. Moses saw God's promises as an improvement over the things he received in Egypt. I want to conclude now, friends. There's an old gospel song that speaks of this issue. The song is called, "I'd Rather Have Jesus." You know that song?
Yeah.
It was written in 1922, but you can almost say it was written by Moses. Right? You know what the words are? "I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand." The chorus says, "Than to be a king of a vast domain, or be held by sin's dread sway. I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today." Isn't that something, friends? It's almost like Moses wrote this, man. By faith, Moses would rather have Jesus than the riches and the wealth and the power and the pleasure and the prestige and the authority of Egypt. There are moments in life, friends, where we need to burn the ships of our past. You burnt. You can't let our past, we can't let our past failures dictate our future dreams. This is not the time, friends. Listen, this is not the time to stand around grieving, longing, reminiscing about the good old days, or thinking about the regrets or the what ifs of the past. This is not the time to think about the past at all. It's the time to move forward. Friends, maybe thoughts of the past are holding you back. Maybe some of you have taken wrong steps in the past. Maybe you suffered some painful losses. Maybe someone let you down and you had a big disappointment. Friends, it's time to move forward with confidence, with the strength, with courage in your life with Jesus Christ. Years ago, a thunderstorm swept through the southern part of Kentucky and blew over an old pear tree on the farm of the Claypool family, who had lived there for six generations. Old Grandpa John Claypool, he saw the tree laying over. He grieved the loss of the tree that he had climbed as a little boy. After all, he enjoyed eating the pears off the old tree. A neighbor came to him and said, "John, I'm really sorry to see that old fine pear tree blown down." And John Claypool replied, "I'm sorry too. It's a real part of my past." "What are you going to do now?" the neighbor asked. And Grandpa Claypool paused for a moment and said, "I'm going to pick the pears and burn the rest." "I am going to pick the pears." There's all the pears still on the branches, all laying down now, the tree's dead. "I'm going to pick them, eat them, enjoy. But I'm going to burn what's left." Friends, many people are prone to glance back with a tearful eye at their past, or to long for, as it were, plan B. Sometimes we all try to relive or recreate the past, and we miss out on what is happening today. What is God saying today? Because we too much, when we, those of us who won't let go of the past can't move ahead. When we leave our past behind and strain towards the future, we cannot do anything except learn from the past. But many people are using their past as an excuse to paralyze today. Oh, I can't do that. You know what happened to me in 1947? That's just an example. Philippians 3, 13 and 14. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, listen, one thing I do. What? What, brother? Forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. The Bible says Moses was looking ahead to his reward. We do so, friends, by making a defining decision, that we will eliminate the possibilities of sailing back to the old world we left behind. How many of you know that song in the hymn book, I have decided to follow Jesus? Let me tell you the words. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Verse 2. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. The world behind me, the cross before me. No turning back. Verse 3. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back. Friends, have you decided now? Come on. Don't say, you know, Uncle John was a pastor, therefore I'm a Christian now. No, no. Don't play that. Friends, have you decided to follow Jesus? Then you have to burn the ship named past failure, past success. You have to burn the ship named excuses. You have to burn that ship named bad habit. You have to burn that ship named regret. You have to burn the ship named guilt. You have to burn the ship named my old way of life. Friends, again, listen. You have to eliminate the possibility of moving backward into your past. You have to eliminate that. You can't say, hey, wait, that's plan B, buddy. No. You've got to eliminate that. You've got to burn that, friends. Those sailors must have been heartbroken because they left behind their family and friends, man. Hey, Spain was awesome. Yeah, we're in Mexico now. Hey? But you know what? There's no going back, buddy. We burnt those ships. We burnt them. Friends, God wants us to move forward in Christ, to faithfully serve Him, to wholeheartedly trust him and to go after our God-given dreams and goals. May we burn the ships that hold us and want to take us back, and let us move forward with God. He has rich rewards for us in store, and for those of us who obediently follow him. So friends, as the title suggested, don't go back. Burn the ships and move forward in God. Amen. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, you look at us, and we look at each other rather. Everything just looks awesome. But Lord, many have plan B. We've seen it. We've seen it over the last 2 years when COVID was having its own way. People left following you faithfully. They resorted to plan B. They went to their old lifestyle. But you desire for us, Lord, to move forward with you. We saw Moses had everything at his disposal. Moses was living a life that many admired. But he'd rather have you, Lord. He would rather have you than silver or gold. He would rather have you, Lord, than riches untold. He would rather have you than houses and lands, and to be led by your nail-scarred hand. May this be our prayer, Lord. May this be our prayer, Lord. Help us to become serious, Lord. Help us to stop playing church. Help us to stop playing, Lord God, a fake relationship with you. Let's become genuine, Lord. Help us in the name of Jesus. And one day you will remind us of this. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, I got a card, it's a bookmark I was given by the Billy Graham organization. This card I carry in my Bible. The back says, "My sins are gone." But in the front it says, "We can never understand the depths of this wonder. God laid on him your sins and my sins." Isn't that true, friends? Paul said to the church at Corinth, he said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat and drink, eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes.'" Friends, as we come to the Lord's table, we are reminded of the love of Jesus. Jesus himself said, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. As we come to the Lord's table, we are reminded of the joy of Jesus as he endured the cross that was set before him. Hebrews 12 verse 2. As we come to the Lord's table, it is a marvelous time to make a fresh dedication. It is a time where you think about how God, how the Lord Jesus gave his all, and you decide that you are going to give your all. As we come to the Lord's table, it's a time of self-examination. We don't say, I wish so-and-so was here, and I wish so-and-so was here. We say, I'm here, and we can examine our own hearts, friends. Verse 28 said, let a man examine himself. It's a time of meditation. Meditating on the goodness of the Lord. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent his Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so as we meditate on that, we also have a time of expectation. We are expecting his return. The Bible says, as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Jesus is coming again. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
And now it's also a time of encouragement. Let me read verse 33. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Amen.